Well, let's turn today to Proverbs chapter 12. That's where we are, Proverbs chapter 12. And today we'll be looking at verses 22 through 28 of Proverbs chapter 12. And we will be finishing then the chapter. Excuse me. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 22. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Isn't that a precious thing that you can delight the Lord? He is delighted with the sons of men. We're told that in Proverbs chapter 8. He does delight in us, and we wonder why sometimes, but it's just that He's crazy in love with us. He just loves us so much. And so this is one of the things that delight Him. When we tell the truth will set us free. And of course, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." So we come through the truth. Part of the armor of God is to have on the belt, the belt of truth. And actually, King James translation says about the armor of God, we're to gird up our loins with the truth. Now, that means something biblical, actually, from those times, especially with the escape from Egypt. They had robes. They wore robes in those days. So to gird up your loins is to take your robes and roll them up and then tie them around your legs so you can move fast, because they were leaving Egypt in haste. And so when it says gird up your loins with the truth, it means ready to go quickly with the truth. Don't think about it. Don't try to think, should I tell a little white lie here, which there's no such thing as a white lie. They're all lies. But just give the truth. Speak the truth. In love is what we're told in Ephesians. So a very strong direction for us. And God's so delighted when you do that. It just makes Him smile on the throne. Think about making God delighted up on His throne. And then just think about the truth. And so we read verse 23. It says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools blurt out foolishness." Now, you might have been there in your life at one time or another where you just started blurting out foolishness and you had to apologize to 16, 17 people when you were done. But you don't want to go there, do we? No. And so you might know folks that all the time blurt out foolishness, but we want to really keep a guard on our mouth, our tongue. And so the instruction is here, a prudent man or woman conceals knowledge. That is, keeps that in, waits on the Lord for the right time to share whatever. Have you heard the term overshare? Anybody heard that? It's kind of a new term in our society. And sometimes you can just overshare things. You know, you get into whatever testimony and you get into too much blood and guts or whatever, and somebody will go, overshare, overshare. You know, back off, you know, with that. And that happened to me once. I'm still smarting from it. You know, as someone will say, overshare. And the thing is the prudent man conceals a thing. Example from the Bible is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. You know, all the precious things that happened with the angel Gabriel and all that was said to her and shared with her and all that she saw from the shepherds and the wise men coming and all those things. And then finally, when Jesus was 12 years old, And they went to the Passover feast at Jerusalem from Nazareth, which is on a fast steed. A Roman soldier could make the trip in 3 days. And they would usually take 10 days, 2 weeks to make the trip as they were walking and so forth. So Jesus had gone with them to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And he ran into the religious leaders of the Jewish race, the Jewish religion and race. And he wanted to talk to them and ask them questions. He was curious and he was sharing with them, and they were blown away with his wisdom, of course, these men, these learned men. And they got so into their discussion, Mary and Joseph and all the group had left to go home, back up to Nazareth. But while they're on the trail, they discover Jesus isn't with them, because he could have been, you know, with Elizabeth and maybe messing around with John the Baptist or whatever. You know, they're only 6 months apart. And so they didn't know where he was. Well, finally they went back to Jerusalem and they found him. And Mary was kind of upset, being a mom and all, you know. She said, Jesus, we didn't know where you were. You should have told us, you know? And he said, didn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business? And of course, then Mary thinking back upon all the things that happened with the virgin birth and how the child that was born to her would be called the Son of the Most High and so forth. And then the next scripture, which I thank God for, it says that Jesus went home and was subject to his parents in everything, letting you know that he didn't have an attitude. He was just sharing the truth with them about really needing to be there with the doctors of the law. So, neat. But then it says this, Mary kept all of these things in her heart, in her heart. And she was just letting the Father just speak to her, work things out, and then you can come and share that knowledge and bring whatever's in your heart forth at the right time. A word fitly spoken is like golden apples in silver settings, just at the right time, the right place, and there's a peace about that. Instead of blurting out foolishness, we want to be those folks that conceal, keep things in our heart, and as the Lord leads us, then we can share what's on our heart, and that's a great blessing. So let's go on then to verse 24. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful, the lazy, shall be under tribute, under another nation. Tribute is taxes, and nations would be actually under taxation from stronger nations in biblical days. And so letting us know that the Lord's watching nations and those that bear rule, and he's looking for diligence, he's looking for godliness, to diligently seek him and so forth. And then those that are become lazy and getting away from the things of God, they're going to be under tribute. And you know, I think I couldn't help but to think about our own nation at this time. I believe we're more than a trillion dollars in debt to China now. And you know, this is the first time in our history that we've ever faced things like this. And you think about what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It talks about how a godly nation, a nation that's seeking the Lord and is after his ways and seeking to obey his statutes and the things he brings forth, they will be the head and not the tail. They will be the lender and not the borrower. But those that don't seek the Lord, those nations and those that bear rule, that are unruly and out of line with God, they will be the tail and not the head. And they will be the borrower and not the lender. And so we see this happening in our nation, and it'd be so good if Congress knew this. And I do want to share with you something that was of good news that we just learned recently. There are congressmen at the federal level and at the California state capitol in Sacramento that have asked desperately for prayer from us. They would like us to pray for them that they would be able to stand strong in the convictions of the Lord. They know as we know. If this nation turns back fully to God, we will be the head and not the tail, and we will be the lender and not the borrower. But as it stands now, we're getting further and further into debt, and it's all about spiritual things. It's all about the Lord. You know, this economist and that economist can do what they will, but if the people are not seeking God, there will be trouble, and as we see today. And so let's just pray a minute for our congressmen and pray for our leaders. Let's go to prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, these congressmen have asked for prayer. They're desperate to see the things that are in their hearts to be thought about and taken seriously in the bodies of decision in our nation and in our state. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for boldness. We pray for power. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that they would be blessed with your encouragement. And Lord, they'd be able to speak it out and be proud of it, not of themselves, but of you, Lord. Proud of you, Jesus, and your institution of every nation, and your direction upon the nations that love you. And so, Father, we now ask for help for them, Lord. Help from the sanctuary. Lord, thank you. Give them your counsel. Give them your might, Lord, your strength to be who they are in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you, Father. Turn us back to righteousness, Lord. Cause us to be a nation that loves you again. Father, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. And so we want to continue to do that, this request that comes from our congressmen that know the Lord. Now, let's go on to verse 25. It says, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. You know, there is a heaviness that comes upon us from time to time, and I think we all feel it, where you're just heavy in the spirit. You've had bad news. You've had a hard life, a hard day, a hard week, a hard life. And there's things that just make your heart stoop. But it says here that a good word will make that heart glad. A merry heart works good like a medicine. And God is the medicine man, isn't he? He's the guy that wants to bring medicine for your heart. He wants to give you a good word. And you know what blesses me about this, and we've talked about this again and again, that you and I can be instruments of a good word. We can be the one that comes into the room, and there might be a heaviness in the room. And folks are in conversations that are just bringing people down and whatever, but you can bring a good word. And you know, a real good word comes from the Bible because, of course, there's none good but God. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And so as we bring a good word, we can actually make people glad. You can do that in the Lord Jesus. As you ask, Lord, please give me a word in this situation. Show me what to say, Lord. Show me how to be. And the Lord will do that and just lift your heart. I've been lifted so many times, so many times. In fact, every time you really need a good word, God will bring somebody. Somebody's that's in the spirit that day. You know, sometimes it has to look kind of hard, but you know, we want to stay in the spirit, don't we? And as we are, we can bring that good word, and that's going to make a glad heart. Take that poor heart of heaviness and lift that heart with encouragement and blessing. So this is good wisdom that we get from Solomon. By the Lord. We want to look at the first part of verse 26 and take a little more time on this today. This says, and it sounds conceited right at first. The first part of verse 26 might sound a little bit holier than thou, but that's never the intention with the Lord. And so let's read this. It says this, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. So immediately when you read that and you just take it at face value in the King James translation, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. You might have a picture in your mind, or there you are in your house or your apartment, and you're thinking of the guy in the next apartment or the next house and going, you know, I'm really much more excellent than him. You know, and of course, that's totally the wrong spirit, right? And we would know that about the Lord, wouldn't we, right away? That's the wrong spirit. God loves everybody, wants to lift up everybody, bring everybody a good word to make their heart glad and to bring them into glory. So let's just look at this for a minute now. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Another translation says this, God, the righteous actually guides his neighbor or guides his friend. And so we need to work the word excellent there, which is an excellent word, excellent, very noble, in with a guidance that comes from the righteous to his neighbor, a good word to help the neighbor. And so these things, these different translations, and it is good sometimes, especially reading the King James translation, to look at other translations. I actually have 12 translations that at my disposal, and I use two or three, but it is just good. Sherry's got the Amplified Bible, and if you ever can get your hands on that, it's a good one. It kind of gives many Greek translations just wound up into one. so it gives you a better idea of what God's saying. And so with this, I'd like to turn to a New Testament scripture to try to put this verse together for us in a way through using an example in the scripture. So let's go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 in the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and then we go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now, Paul had come to a place called Berea, and it's a town, and excuse me, to the north of Greece, and he found that in Berea, the Christians were more noble, were more excellent than the Christians in Thessalonica. And why is that true? Well, let's read it. These were more noble, or excellent is another translation of noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every day, daily, whether those things were so that their friend was bringing them, their friend the Apostle Paul. And so actually the Bereans were more noble, more excellent, because of searching the scriptures to see if that instruction or the guidance from their friend or apostle was valid. And this is a noble thing in the sight of God, that actually the righteous share the right things with their friends if they're sharing the Word of God, and that the friends then can go to the Word and search the Scriptures to see whether those things be actually excellent or noble that have been shared, because they're looking to see if they're right from the Word of God. And so the whole idea is that we want to, with our words and with the Scriptures we share, to point people to the Word of God. That's an excellent thing to do. That's a noble thing to do. And to go ahead and lift up Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible is the written Word. And these things are good and right and noble and excellent to be shared. And so we put the two translations together and we rejoice with chapter 12, verse 26a, in the truth of this. There was a girl named Denise and Sherry in my life. She was the first one that got saved in our apartment we had in Long Beach back 40 years ago or whatever it was now. And she was our babysitter. And she got saved. And she started bringing all of her friends over to our house. And pretty soon we had this all-girls Bible study, and it wasn't long before the boys showed up. So, well, there you go. I mean, you know, human nature, right? And so then we had a co-ed Bible study going. And in the course of time, we needed to go to North Carolina for me to finish my college degree in North Carolina. And so they all got together to say goodbye to us, and they were so sweet. And they all stood up and said nice things about Sherry and I. And we're kind of waiting. I was kind of waiting to see what Denise would say. Her and I had some run-ins along the way. It's one of those relationships where you have to rebuke and reprove, right? She was only 15 and she needed some instruction. So anyway, I was kind of interested to see what she would say about the whole thing. And she stood up and she said, and I think it's probably the best compliment we ever got, that she just simply shared this: Mark and Sherry pointed me to Jesus Christ, and I fell in love with Him, the Lord Jesus, and I love His Word, and I read His Word every day. And that's our job: point people to Jesus Christ. When people start looking at you, you point them to Jesus. When people need to know what to do, you point them to Jesus. And you give them the good word from the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. Everything else is temporal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus Christ said, "My words last forever." And so as we give out the Word of God, it does not return to God void, but it accomplishes what God intends in every life. Just the scripture itself will do its job. How many saw the royal wedding? Anybody? You're probably waiting to put up your hand to see if I'm going to say something good about it or something bad about it. The royal wedding was all scripture. And I don't know if you noticed, but I sure did. My heart was soaring as the Bishop of London was just quoting the Bible over and over again with every line, every thought. It was probably their book of order from the church. But man, the book of order was written by some right on Jesus loving, Jesus following Christians years before. And it was all right from the scriptures. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're too much. You've done it again. You've got the public eye again with your word. The last big event that we had was the Passion of the Christ, when all the Muslims were streaming to the theaters to see the Passion of Christ because they heard it was anti-Semitic. And there they are in the theaters. We had a missionary tell us that they were trying like mad to show anybody the Jesus film. And they couldn't do it. They had to sneak into an apartment somewhere and show one or two at a time the Jesus film because it's against the law in Saudi Arabia. But then the Passion of the Christ comes out and all the theaters in Saudi Arabia are filled up at every single showing of people standing in line to see the Passion of Christ. How did that happen? It was God. God did it. He got a public audience. He wanted to get his word out, especially the crucifixion of his son and the saving grace in Jesus Christ. And we just rejoice. We're blown away. This little missionary showing the Jesus film to two people. And then you've got in the Arab countries, we have missionaries in Jordan. They said that every single theater of their 10 theaters was full, packed to the top with a line to see the Passion of the Christ. Well, this is the next time, the royal wedding. 2 billion people tune in to see the royal wedding. And what do they get? Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And even when the relative in the family got up to the pulpit, what did he do? He just read a whole chapter of scripture. The whole thing was just scripture. And it was in a beautiful baritone voice. I mean, that guy, the Bishop of London, was born to be a preacher. I mean, that guy had a voice. He could be a radio announcer anywhere in this country. But anyway, going with that. And then the beautiful poetic King James. I love it. I love it. And it was just beautifully read, beautifully done, beautifully presented, with 2 billion people watching. And it's the Lord reaching out. The Queen was so blessed. She loves Jesus. Queen Elizabeth, you know her? She loves the Lord with all of her heart. And her testimony of who she is, her humbleness before God, and her marriage is a testimony of the staying power and the beauty of Jesus Christ. She was so blessed with that wedding. And God is good. And of course, the family there with all their problems and so forth, but don't we and some of our families have problems? Don't we have problems? But the Word of God is the Word of God is the Word of God, and it does not return void. And so many people across this world heard the precious anointed Word of God. And it just hits me, you know, Channel 7 and the different channels we have here. Oh yeah, don't say Jesus, whatever you do. If you say Jesus, we'll cut it out. You know, that's what they're doing to us today. So they're all covering the royal wedding. And guess what's going forth in power? the Word of God. There wasn't anything the guy said that wasn't from the Bible. It's amazing. It was on prime time, again and again and again, through the whole day and all through the next day. We're going to show the royal wedding again. And you got the commentators going, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? And it's really helping, isn't it? I think it did. So anyway, I could go on and on about that, but God's in charge. A good word comes from Him. The glad heart is the result. And I certainly, as one, had a glad heart. Sherry and I were dancing about it. Beautiful, beautiful. Let's turn to some scriptures. 2 Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 2. Second Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As simply as the knowledge of God comes into your mind and heart, grace, God's grace and His peace will be not just added to you, but multiplied to you. According as His divine power has given unto us all things, everything we need, that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, the great and precious promises is how the Bible is defined here. It is not defined as a book of condemnation, terribleness, awfulness, and wanting to hit you with a giant stick. No, it says that these are exceeding great and precious promises. And as we read the promises of God for our lives, we are lifted, for He's giving us a good word about our lives. Oh, we always love Jeremiah 29:11, love to quote it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not plans for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so we look at the promises of God in the Bible, and guess what happens to us while we're doing that? What happens is that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We're all born with a sin nature. And I love that old tract. In the first picture of a tract, it shows how we're born. And there we are standing there, and there's a stink going up from us. There's little lines. We kind of smell, you know. And then we get washed through the blood of the Lamb. We come to the cross. And then we actually become a sweet aroma of Christ in the world. An aroma to those that want to learn and get closer to the Lord, of life unto life, and an aroma of death unto death to those that are perishing. But now we're the sweet aroma of Christ. We've been changed from that stinking person into the aroma of Christ. As we bring a good word, we're bringing the word of God and His deliverance, His washing. And so praise God for that. And we then become, as it says here, through the great and precious promises of the Lord, as we are like the Bereans, noble, excellent Bereans, who searched the scriptures yearly. No, daily, daily, searching the scriptures daily. You're becoming a new person, brand spanking new. And you're going to get direction for your life. You're going to know that there's a plan for you individually and personally, and what you are to do next. And this is a great blessing from God. We then receive the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that actually brings us to the second part of verse 26. In Proverbs 12. So let's take a look at that. Let's go back to Proverbs 12. and look at the second part of verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. This is a very seductive society we live in. The devil is a seducer. He wants to seduce you, and he wants you dead. The scripture says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He wants to destroy you. That's his goal. That's his thing. He's very good at deception, very good at seduction. And so the Lord wants us to know that there are wicked people out there, and we don't want to be part of them, that seduce their neighbor instead of edifying and building them up with a good word. They're trying to seduce them. Boy, there was a deception thing that happened to us this week that was just so hugely transparent. This little kid comes to the door. He's a beautiful child, and he's, I don't know, 13, 14 years old. He's got his hat on sideways and his cute shirt that matches his hat and everything. And he says, "Hi, I'm in trouble with many things, and I've got a lot of bad things going on, and if you could only give me a blank check, but you can even write void on it, because we're not going to take any money. You can write void on the check, but I'd sure love to have one of your blank checks." Man, did you ever see through that one? That's huge. No wonder they sent a little kid. There's probably, and the shark is outside waiting. Is there anybody stupid enough to do this? You know, but there's a lot of seduction out there, isn't it? You know, the identity crisis, the identity thievery. And so I just told him the truth. Speak the truth in love. Smiled at the sweet little kid. And I said, "You know, I'm really afraid you're going to steal my identity. So I'm not going to give you a blank check. I'm sorry." "Oh, okay." He's off, you know. But the thing is, in the seriousness of it, it's amazing how many people have lost their identity. And it's amazing how many tricky things are out there today. Well, let's turn to, I'd like to turn with you to 2 Timothy 3:13 on this subject of the seduction, especially in the last days. Especially in the last days, the Lord warns us about these things. 2 Timothy 3:13. It's talking about the last days here and how there'll be much corruption and folks getting away from God. It says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." So it's going to get worse before it gets better. "Deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction." Yes, God will correct you. "For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, entire, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so the seduction is on. And especially in the end times, and we can see it happening strongly in our nation, the seducing power of the devil and his cohorts and the things that aren't of God. And so we need to stay close to Scripture, like the Bereans, day by day, in the Word, and to be careful of these things. Now, let's turn to just one more Scripture on this, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says this, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts character. Bad company corrupts character. Another translation, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Of course, my grandmother was big on this one. Mark, who are you running with? Who are your friends? Don't get stuck in a bad crowd. This is very good instruction for us from King Solomon, who is one of the wisest men that ever lived. Watch out for the seducers. And here from the Apostle Paul, and of course, all of it coming from the Lord. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And so we're to be careful with who we're hanging with. You got to be careful of that. If you've got some bad friends, you might end up doing something they're doing, and it's almost by accident, but it's not an accident. It's the devil, the seducer, looking for people to seduce you away from the things of God. Now, we can love them with all of our hearts. We can pray for them fervently, and we can reach out and witness to them, but do not hang with them in the places they want to take you and getting involved with the things they want you involved with so they can feel better about their own lives. Oh, we got the Christian to fall last night. This is a great thing. Oh, no. The scripture tells us and lets us know that if we do hang in there, we can really help our friends. They're like that. It actually tells us in 1 Peter 2:12, that as we are witness to them and living honestly among them, exemplifying the works of God, that even though they speak against you as evildoers, they call you the prude, the Puritan, the preacher man, the lady that doesn't do any bad, all of these things, and they kind of just despise you because you won't join them. The Bible says that in the day of visitation, when they get saved, they're going to thank God for you. You stood your ground. You were my example. You were my Bible. Until I came to the Lord, because you were the one that showed me really how it should be. And so in the day of visitation, they will glorify God on your behalf. And they'll thank you in eternity that they made it to heaven because you didn't cave. You didn't give in to the seduction that comes in this world. And so we want to move quickly away from the seductive things that come our way. I thank God for one of our pastors that shared with us at a pastor's conference of what a victory he had. He went over to Israel with $3,000 by himself to give the money to the Christians in Lebanon. And he made that mistake. He's never made that mistake after this by going alone. He was so lonely, and he's 7,000 miles away from home. And he's just lonely. And he goes to a restaurant to eat, and this waitress became very friendly with him, and it was so good to have a friend. It was so good to have somebody to talk to. And so he's listening to her, and she's talking, and she says to him, you know, you ought to go to the beach. And so he thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. You know, it's a nice thing for her to tell me to check out the beach or whatever. So he goes down to the beach, and she shows up in a bikini and starts coming on to him. And he said, it was terrible, these crazy thoughts that come in your head, you know. I'm 7,000 miles from home, who's gonna know? And I got lots of money, $3,000. And all of these crazy thoughts that are coming into his head. I think, man, the game was on. The seduction is there. The devil set this up for this poor guy. And praise God, he walked away clean. And he came back and he shared with us and he said, guys, be careful. The seduction thing is real. And of course, all the pastors are shivering in their boots, you know. Man, I'm going nowhere. I'll take somebody with me, man. I'm going to take my wife and my kids and have them surround me. And just, walk like this. You know, I mean, that's the way you begin feeling, but it's a good thing. It's sobering because the seduction is on, you know. So he made it out, and I come to tell you with it's good news. Hallelujah. We have a pastor that made it through the gauntlet, and to minister carefulness to all of us, right? This is good. Okay, let's go back now and finish with the chapter here. There's only two more verses, and we just want to take a look at Proverbs 12. And it says this in verse 27. This is so important for us. It's all important. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now, this is just very simply saying to be careful to take every opportunity with what God's given you. You all have gifts. We all have gifts, and we all have the strengths that God has developed in our lives through our weakness. He has made us strong. And we want to be careful to see that as precious, to be ready to use that instead of to be lazy. A slothful man is a lazy guy that doesn't even roast what he got in hunting. He doesn't see that substance that God allowed him to have to eat as precious. He's lazy. He just lets the rest of it rot. But we want to be careful to take every opportunity God gives us. We only have a short time here on the earth. Something that happened to me years ago, and I'm thankful that I remember it because it was a failure on my part. But what it does, it sharpens me to really try never to do this again. So I was at a bus stop, ready to cross the street in Long Beach. And I was going to this Bible bookstore, Berean Bible bookstore. And there was somebody at the bus stop sitting on the bench. And the Lord spoke to my heart. Give this person a good word. Say something about me to this person. They must have been in need of some kind, needing to hear a word from God. And you know, I just said, Lord, no, I just can't. I just don't feel like it today. I've had a bad morning, you know, all this stuff we come up with. And I didn't. And I just crossed the street and went on. But that just stuck with me the rest of the day. And God has used it in a positive way. We're to forget that which is behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. But God has used that through the years in a positive way, because I never want that to happen again. And I know all you Christians feel the same way. You want to use what you have when you can for the Lord. And you know, God might just stir your heart. You just know through as you walk with Him and stay in His Word every day, you'll begin to learn to hear His voice. And He might say, you know, this brother here really needs a good word right now. And don't let fear keep you from that, or the lies of the enemy, or all the things that the enemy brings up to keep you from that. But to be a prudent man, to be a diligent man that sees what he's been given precious enough to use and share and to be walking in. And God so appreciates that. He is delighted when you tell the truth. That's what we started with, which brings us full circle. So let's end with verse 28. It says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Remember that. When we are moving up on the time when we think we're going to die, there is no death, not in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why we call it passing away. And passing away is really taken on a negative connotation, really, in our society now, as being synonymous with death. So I like to think about it many times as fly away. Because, man, we're not going down, we're going up, we're going to fly away. I do funerals a lot, and there's a couple of funerals I've done in the past where they release doves at graveside. It's so awesome. These doves take flight, and they begin to circle the grave. And they're trained to do this. And then they go home to wherever their mesh cage is. You know, they fly home to it. But a guy, you know, you hire the guy comes out with his doves. But the thing is, as the doves are circling the grave, you just picture the departed loved one as one of those doves. It just took off. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're not going down in that hole. That's claustrophobic. They're going up to heaven on the wings of a snow-white dove and the Holy Spirit. So that is so good to remember. There is no death to the righteous, those that know and love Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much for these Bible truths. Lord, thank you that we're never going to die. Lord, we're just going to fly away and fly away to your face, to see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that truth. And Father, we want to also pray that you would help us to be more noble, more excellent than those in Thessalonica, but be like the Bereans that search the scriptures daily. And Lord, just be actively involved with you, knowing that through the great and precious promises, we will be becoming partakers of the divine nature. Lord, we want to be like you. We will not be satisfied till we wake up and we're like you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to do one more thing with you in the way of prayer, because we have a group, and some of them are right here, are leaving for Washington, D.C. 2 o'clock this morning, or next morning, or whatever's at 2 o'clock, it's coming in the night. they're leaving for Washington, D.C. for a tour, a trip, the eighth grade group. It's seventh and eighth graders that are going. And so we want to ask God's blessing on that. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch all these dear ones, Father, and give them just a glorious trip to the seat of the government. Lord, as they go into the Capitol building and see all the scripture, glory to you, Jesus, for the scripture that's in the Capitol. Lord, we just pray that you would give them a spiritual touch, just a beautiful time together, making new friends, being close to one another, Lord, that you give them traveling mercies there and back, and Lord, a tremendous peace and joy about all of it. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.